Senhor é nascido aqui. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad that you can sing Hosanna to the King? Amen. Certainly worthy of all of our praise. Thank you, musicians. Man, every time I turn around, there's fewer of you. Thank you. God richly bless you. You can come out of the cage now. Hallelujah. I asked the deacons as I came in, I said, anyone of you play an instrument? Now would be a good time. Hallelujah. Amen. As long as I got my 10 fingers and I got my voice, I'm going to praise him. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we want to continue on the subject that we started this morning, unto a perfect man. And we'd like to read once again from Hebrews, the second chapter and the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at the first verse. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Well, Paul actually expects us to believe this and live it. We're not just being educated. We're supposed to do something with this. Yeah. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, imagine that. They're not... Even they don't have the authority that a redeemed son or daughter of God has. And yet, the word spoken by angels was steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And this is such a great salvation, is it not? Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And again from Luke chapter 21, we'll just read the 36th verse. Watch ye therefore and pray always. You say, well, how can I pray always? You can speak to the Lord. It's not a position that you're in. You can be anywhere at any time and have a conversation with the Lord. Pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening time service, Lord, once again, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise on our lips, and Lord, we humble ourselves before you once again, and we ask that you would take complete control, Lord. We're nothing in ourselves, we know that, and we're not trying to be anything in ourselves, but by the same token, Lord, we know that with you we can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens us, and Lord, the things that we desire to do is your will, and, Father, for you to have your way in our lives, and for you to use us, Lord, according to your perfect and predestinated plan. Father, we ask that you would bring peace to every heart here tonight, those that are present, those that are listening in. And Father, we want to remind our enemy tonight that you are victorious and that you have defeated our enemy. And we want to remind our enemy of that. And so, devils, we command you to back off in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and take your sicknesses and leave our brothers and sisters in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for that great victory, and we thank you for the authority that you've given your church to enforce the claims that you've already made. And Father, to speak it out into this dimension so that what is done in heaven is done here on the earth. Father, may each one be encouraged, may each one be strengthened, whether present or whether listening in here tonight, Lord, and we look forward to coming back together, Lord, the next time that we can gather, and Father, to assembling ourselves together, and Father, may each one be encouraged, may each one be strengthened, Father, as we press the battle, and Lord, as we press towards the mark, the high calling that's in Christ Jesus, we ask these things in the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. So we know in this hour that we're called to come to, as we read this morning, to the stature or the time of life of the fullness of Christ. And we also know that this is a tall order that can only be possible by God himself bringing it to pass, because it's totally impossible for human beings, for man, amen, but with God all things are possible. Now, let's read on about how this is going to take place. Tonight we want to look a little further at how God intends to bring this to pass in the mystical body of Christ in the last days. And Sister Jennifer and I were, same person. Sister Jennifer and I were discussing on the way home today just how wonderful it is just to know his plan, you know. I remember having conversations with different ones over the years, and I remember a co-worker of mine was from the Baptist denomination, and I was talking to him a little bit, you know, just throwing a little bit out there to see what he did with it, whether there was a hunger or thirst there. So I was discussing things related to the end times and scriptures in particular that relate to the end time. You know, it's not like the scripture doesn't specifically tell us of things that are going to happen in the end time, that there's going to be an end time. And his response to me was, well, everybody's always thought we were in an end time, and you know, it could be 1,000 years from now, you know. Well, of course people have thought that. They were wrong. They won't be sorry that they thought that, because they were living like he was going to come at any time, and that's the way that we want to live, right? But we have just to know where we're at in the grand drama of redemption, and then to know on top of that, to know what your part is in his great plan. Oh, we are so blessed. There's such a confidence and a security that comes with knowing that. But what good would it do for us to know that if we aren't going to walk in it, right? Our desire ought to be, okay, this is what's been put before us, and this is what God's will is, this is what his plan is. Let's walk in it. You know, it's like Caleb of the Old Testament saying, this is what God promised us, what are we waiting for? Right? Let's take it at once. Amen. We are more than able. Yes. Amen? So, once again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, really is speaking, it's speaking about two things. It's speaking about the church ages, what God is going to do as he's building up a body that he calls his church over 7 ages, but it's also speaking about the individual in Christ that is built up. And then we know that if it's speaking about what's going to take place throughout the ages, that there are things that are going to take place when you get to the top of this, at the end of the ages, right? So this scripture applies, certainly it applies throughout the ages, but it applies more to us in this age than to any other time. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, not a different precious faith, but the very same like precious faith, he says, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it's not anything we did, it's what he did. And that's how we've obtained it, is through the work that he's done. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Isn't that wonderful? We're not lacking in anything. He didn't say, well, you know, let me see how much I can hold back and see if they can still make it, or see who does make it and who doesn't. No, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So you didn't call yourself, you didn't raise your hand, you didn't do, you know, like going to 31 Flavors and somebody asking, would you like a scoop of ice cream? Sure. You know, no. This is something that he has called you to. Yeah, you did agree to it, right? You did make that choice, but you couldn't even make the choice if he didn't call you. Amen. He's called you to this. Amen? Amen. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word there. So here is the entire goal, and this is why that we want to move beyond barrenness and unfruitfulness. We want to be the age that brings forth the promised Son, that the Word is made manifest in flesh. Amen. We want to, this is actually the goal of all of the ages. And it's the expectancy, if you will, of the entire church, because the church cannot rise unless this takes place. Amen? Amen? She is, the church is the type of the expectant mother. She is in expectation of bringing forth Jesus Christ. Amen. It's only Christ in you that's going to overcome this world. So she has been impregnated by the word. She's received that word in her soul, in her heart, in this last age, and she's received the fullness of the word. And she, out of her mouth, is, "Be it unto me according to thy word." So we saw that the body of Christ has been built up like a pyramid, if you will, for the last 2,000 years. Starting at the feet and building up to the head. We looked, you know, a couple of weeks back about how the Gentile kingdoms were built up. That started at the head and ends at the feet, right? And then it ends up being torn down and destroyed, ground into powder. But the body of Christ starts at the feet and is built up to the head. So, the head being the greatest part, right? So, each age, of course, was built upon the prior age, and another portion of the divine nature was being made manifest in each successive age. But we must keep in mind that God has been building a bride body in each age by placing individual stones into that building, if you will, or into that body. And each stone must be sealed when it's placed into the body. And then at the time of the end, the bride body is sealed together as a unit all at one time when the last one comes in, right? You can't seal that until the last stone is put into place, right? And then he puts his seal upon it. There's an adoption that takes place, if you will. So the divine nature is quickened in you, of course, by the new birth, and it must push out until it's abounding in you and producing all of the fruit that that's in it to produce. And so I want to be clear on this, and this is something that, you know, I puzzled at for a little while when first coming into the message, not knowing quite where to place this, because I know that there's only one baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I know that when you're sealed, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. I know that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you're truly baptized in the Holy Ghost, you can't die any more than God can die, right? There's still there's things in you that are growing. There's things in you that are coming to maturity, right? You still have to grow up, but you will grow up. But that what's inside of you is sealed out. The devil is sealed out, and Christ is sealed in, right? The reason why I want to touch on this for just a few moments this evening is because, you know, when we came into this truth and we started getting around other churches back in 1988, 1989 time frame, 1990, started visiting, you know, different churches, and there were different interpretations to this. And one of the interpretations that seemed to be pushed, and there was a little buzzer that would go off in my soul that said, nah, you know, something isn't right about that. But what was being pushed is that you got to be baptized 7 times, right? That you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then you got to add faith, and then that has to be sealed, and you got to add virtue, and that's got to be sealed. And one quote, one statement, and you don't want to make a doctrine out of one statement, but one statement that Brother Branham made that people would use to push that is that you're birthed into this, into this, into this, right? So they turn it into birth after birth. That's in Blasphemous Names in the right around the adoption series when Brother Branham was preaching that. And so they teach it like, so they got people running to the altar every service, right? Because, okay, I've come this far, but I could still be lost, right? Because I haven't come all the way up to the capstone, you know? So I could be lost any place along the line. So they've got people running to the altar every service, and you know that we're not against running to an altar, right? That isn't the point. The point is, it's, you know, with that same fervency and urgency that we did the first time when we gave our heart to the Lord, right? Like we could still be lost until you receive the final seal, like there's another baptism to come, right? And that's just not true. That's not what's being expressed here in the Word, and there's no scripture for it. So we aren't adding these virtues in the sense that we're taking something from without and stacking it inside of us because it was missing and now we need it, right? What we do is we yield to that divine nature that's within, and it is what manifests the virtues that are describing that nature in terms that we can relate to. It's no different than, you know, let's say I have a seed here tonight, and it's an apple seed, right? Every seed will bring forth of its own kind. Well, every apple that seed is ever going to produce, if I plant it and it becomes a tree, every apple that it's ever going to produce is in it already, right? Whatever it's going to be is programmed into it, right? You don't take a hypodermic needle and inject something into the seed so that to help it along or to make sure, you don't add something to it. It's in it. Just put it in the right atmosphere. Give it water. Give it sun. It'll produce what it was set to produce. Otherwise, and I've, you know, prayed about these things, studied these things over, and almost without fail, the ones that would latch on to that particular interpretation are the ones that were very works-oriented. You know, it's something that you got to do, right? So you got people clawing after it, trying. So there's no grace in it. It's something that you're desperate to bring to pass in your life, and that you could lose at any particular time. Well, that's no different than the legalist denominations, right? It's just another form of legalism, another form of here's what you got to do to save yourself. So if we try to, and Brother Branham, he's so clear about this when you go through the teachings, you know, on that, and the adoption series and whatever, he talks about these different things. And we know that if you try to manufacture this nature by acting in ways that we think that the divine nature will act, well, we end up producing something hideous. And Brother Branham said that very same thing in little different words. He said it'd be like a crow sticking peacock feathers in him and saying, I'm a peacock, right? No, you're a crow. And you make a perversion out of it. It's hideous, right? Brother Branham said, when you try to manufacture the virtues, you make something hideous out of it, right? Brother Branham said that these virtues will just manifest, right? It's not something that it's unconscious, right? But you're growing and you're surrendering, and of course it's the things that we go through in this life that actually bring these things out in you, right? Bring it out on display. So first of all, none of us know what that divine nature will do in us in every situation. So if you're going to try and figure out, okay, what would the divine nature, that's, you know, what would Jesus do? What would that divine nature do in this situation? What would that divine nature do in that situation? You don't know, right? If you did, then why do you need the divine nature? You can just follow your own intellect, your own intelligence. So none of us know what that divine nature will do in every situation, so we cannot truly manufacture it and have it come out right. I mean, how many do you think were actually shocked to see Jesus turn over the tables of the money changers, right? Take out whips and you know, smack them with it, right? I'm sure that there were some that, oh man, he's going to need to go to the altar after that, you know. I thought he was the Messiah, but after that, well, that was temperance. Yes, it was power under control, right? He did not lose his mind. You say, but he got angry. That's a sin. Then why does the scripture say, be angry and sin not? Right. Right? Because you can be angry with a righteous anger and not sin, right? If there's no righteous indignation in you, you have no backbone, right? You won't stand against anything. You got a wishbone. So we don't know what that nature would do in every situation, so we can't manufacture it. And secondly, if we could produce it, well, then where's Christ in all of that? Who are we counting on? Who are we depending on? Right? We've been placed here in this last age in a time when the world is producing an anti-type of this nature. And they're not trying to do it. Right? They're doing what they do because of the anti-Christ nature. Right? There's no effort to that. They're just surrendering to what's in them. So what we are really talking about here is divine character. And when we go through the trials that are, you know, literally custom designed for us to manifest that nature, well, then character is the result. God knows how to bring that character into our lives, right? We will say many times, I shouldn't, you know, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have to go through this, or, you know, I don't treat people that way, why am I being treated this way, I shouldn't, whatever. God knows how to bring that character out. Amen? So instead of faith in this hour, people seek and they lean on intelligence and science and reasoning and people in our own ranks. They show that they have not truly been born of the Spirit when they always focus on a scientific explanation and try to reason everything out and are desperate for it. And, you know, many have fallen away when they couldn't find the evidence or the evidence that they run across seems to be contrary to what's already been told us, right? I don't need any proof. Faith is my proof. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things that are not seen. That's the only evidence I need is faith. But faith is real. It's not an I hope so, it's an I know so. So this is a faith walk from the very start. It's a faith walk, especially in this last age, right? We have, as we spoke about a few services ago, we've come as far as the church can take us, as far as the wheat plant can take us. We've come up as high as we can go, and there's nothing to take us higher. We have to rise up above that into another dimension, into another atmosphere, and that's what the eagle anointing is set for, right? Only faith can take you the rest of the way. Amen? So a person without the new birth knows nothing about true faith, and so they must rely on intellect, just as Cain did, because that's all they have to work with. And they don't even realize that they don't know what true faith is. Virtue, strength, that's something that's in short supply today. And so people look to other people for it, for that virtue. They want a Superman. That's why, superheroes are in great demand, and that's why people look for them, because they recognize the lack of strength that exists in this hour. And we know that we all draw virtue from one another at one time or another, but the cure to this chronic fatigue in this hour is virtue, right? And God has placed that in the body, knowing that that's what we would have need of, right? Knowledge abounds, as the scripture said that it would here in the end time, but it's the wrong kind of knowledge, right? Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of Him, the true knowledge of Him. Temperance, it's your power that's reined in. Well, temperance is very lacking in this age and in this hour. Patience, that doesn't even exist, right? Everything's instant, right? And the reason why it's instant is so that you don't develop any kind of patience, so that you are impatient and your expectation is that you don't have to wait for anything. Well, faith waits. Godliness, or a mind that is facing God at all times. That's on the endangered list. True brotherly kindness is substituted with, well, didn't I pay the bill last time? It's your turn, right? You do this and I'll do that. I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. That's not true brotherly kindness, right? That is a form of love, but it's a much lower form of love, right? So there's no way that the true love of God can rest on that kind of a body. And yet there is a body that has been built up over seven ages, with each age rising higher than the previous age. Amen? And we've been ascending now, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we've been ascending now for seven ages, but now we've reached the apex, we've reached the peak, and we see things at the top that were never seen by the body before throughout the ages. And as we climb this mountain, we must strip Satan of all of his power, even of death itself. It's up to us to run everybody off of the mountain that doesn't belong on the mountain. And we're speaking of having the power again to control nature, right? But the power that he is bringing, first and foremost, is over this earth, right? It's over this tabernacle, him having the preeminence right here. Amen. Now, when I say right here, you do that to yourself too, right? Don't just amen. Yeah, get a hold of Brother Doug. Well, you can pray for me, that's fine, but he needs to have preeminence over you too, right? So we realize that the God of the earth, man, he fell from his position, his rightful position, and it is man, therefore, that must first be restored in order to have that position of dominion once again. You see, it is in that place, that position, that you will never fall. And it is in that place that you come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it is in that place that you are no longer either barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord, and therefore shall never fall. So we've come back to Enoch's pyramid. We've come back to the altar in the midst of Egypt, in the which is the place of ascension, as we looked at a few services back. And this is the very place that we are ascending from. We know that we saw all the ascensions that took. We know that the bridegroom himself ascended from on top of a mountain. That's very symbolic for a reason. And we know that you and I are also ascending on a mountain, but it's not a physical mountain, but a spiritual one, right? But to do this, it requires that we follow the prescription to the letter. And here it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, so on and so forth. So there's no other way but to do what the scripture says, which is to give all diligence. In other words, you're growing up in Christ. Well, that should be your focus. That should be your heart's desire. You know, it was that way in the natural, and I'm so glad that we have that natural example in our lives. I know myself, and probably most, if not all of you, can relate to it yourself. I always wanted to be older than I was. I wanted to grow up. I wanted to be able to do things that grown-ups did. I wanted to get to the place where I didn't cry, right? That somebody couldn't make me cry real easy, where I could control my emotions, where I could understand things. I wanted to grow up, right? Well, that's the desire of a believer in Christ too. We want to grow up. We don't want to stay children. We want to be adults. We want to get to the place where we can speak the word and believe what we're saying, and demons have to listen to it, right? The earth listens. So we have to follow this prescription that's been written out for us. And there's no other way other than to give all diligence. And friends, it's worth more than all of our attention, all of our efforts. It's the most important thing that we could do. Because we're in a time of that the Laodicean anointing of lukewarmness, or people's interests are—they're on everything but the coming of the Lord. They're on everything but doing the will of the Father. They're on everything but coming to maturity, uniting with the bridegroom, uniting with the head, going to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. But an eagle anointing has been sent to cause you to ascend. Without that, you couldn't ascend. Amen? So when you get your focus off of what the goal is, then Laodicea will absolutely put you into a slumber, a state of sleep, where you can't see what's happening around you. And there's only one thing that can keep us going, and that is to have the single vision of that goal, to keep our mind on that, to be diligent, right? To be more sincere. Now, let's look for a few minutes at this divine nature. We'll just spend just a few minutes on this, and then I want to read some statements from our message that are very pertinent to this. Faith. So we're not talking here about an intellectual understanding or an acceptance of a particular doctrine alone. This is the restored faith that the church was built upon. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And Jesus asked the question. He said, when I return, will there be faith upon the earth? Will the Son of Man find faith? Will there be faith, right? This is the very faith that, rapturing faith will be built upon, right? And you know, there isn't multiple faiths, there's one faith. There's that original faith that was once delivered to the saints, right? So we're talking about the original and true faith that was once delivered to the saints, and somehow we've gotten the idea in our ranks that it's a different kind of faith than the faith that Peter talks about here in 2 Peter chapter 1, that it's somehow a different kind of faith, right? It's impossible for us to walk this walk without this faith. In fact, the scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's only one source of that faith, and that's God. Yes, so it's what I'm trying to get at here, friends. Hopefully I'm not being too clumsy with it here tonight, but what I'm trying to get across is it's not something we're waiting for. It's here. But it's something that we have to embrace. It's something that we have to value. It's something that we have to look to more than knowledge or something else, right? Because that's what's going to change your body. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what good is an everlasting kingdom if you're not going to live there happily ever after? Right? You're an everlasting creature that's going to live in an everlasting kingdom. In the message, Perfect Faith, Brother Brown says, this is coming into that third pull. I'm believing it. Now, I want to ask you a sincere question, he says. You pass through the prayer line. Can you actually believe and feel now that there is something happened in you since you've had hands laid on you? Raise your hand, he says. There it is. This is what we've waited for. He says, this is just starting to bloom now. He says, I did this for a purpose. I'm working out something, see? It's taking this charge of faith, and it's going right back to begin and come in, see? To kind of raise faith into a bracket where you've never noticed it that way before. Not a faith, but a perfect faith. Built it up in there, and watch a perfect God with a perfect heart keep a perfect promise by his perfect word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says, what? We're coming now to the perfection. Because the people has to come to this in order for the rapture. We have to rise in faith. Right? That's what's holding it away right now, he says. Waiting for the church to come into that perfect raptured faith. Looking for it. It means a lot of shaving down for me. This is him speaking about himself. You must be more sincere. It means a lot for you, he says. But together, we'll make it by the grace of God. Amen. But you'll press towards us, knowing that you won't rest until you're in that rest. Amen? And then he's told, the one thing that you lack, the one thing that you need, and that's a greater depth of sincerity. And what this speaks of is not another faith coming that we are lacking, but it's yielding to that faith and allowing it to come into its fullness in our lives, right? A perfect faith is, it's the faith of God. It's not you. It's the faith of God that you've completely surrendered to and you're completely resting in. Amen? So these things we go through, they're to exercise that faith so that it will mature in us, right? We, if you look at the trials that you go through in your life, you know, maybe some of the trials when you were a brand new Christian, remember some of those trials at the time, you thought, man, that just about knocked me over. I don't know how I got through that, you know. It was just by the grace of God, and I cried out in prayer and all that. How many would like to go back to those kind of trials again, right? You look at it now and you think, man, bring it on. In fact, many times you look back at those baby trials and you think, why was that a problem? Well, because you're a baby. And you're facing baby trials that were fitting for a baby. As we grow and mature, our trials are grow and mature, right? They're greater and greater, right? But so is your faith. Which is there to face that trial. So, the things that we're going through is to exercise the faith so that it will mature in us. Brother Branham said, you know, divine healing. He said, it's just a down payment on a body change. Right? Why do I keep, you know, I've had, God, I got this particular sickness, God healed me. Then I got that very same sickness again, God healed me. Then I got that very same sickness again, then God healed me. Why do I keep going through that? What does it matter what you're going through? God has given you what you need, and He'll take you through it. And your faith is growing because of it, right? So you start out with faith for, you know, a cold, a toothache, for missing keys or whatever. And you end up with faith for a complete change of every element, every molecule of your body. Amen. That's a mature faith. So, what am I getting at? If we constantly look for a way out of what has been put before us, well then that faith can never come to maturity. Right? But we have to quit being babies about it. I'm not saying that you're being babies about it, right? But we can be babies about it, right? We can throw our little tantrums. We can come up prayer after prayer. Get me out of this situation. I don't want to be in this situation. Take that trial away. No, that trial was sent to bring you higher. And if you'll just trust God and ask God to take you through it, that trial won't mean anything to you when you get to the other side of it, right? And you'll realize that it brought something in you that could only be brought that way. So the entrance to scale this mountain, this spiritual mountain that we're speaking of in the promised land of the Word, is faith. And the whole walk will be a faith walk. No more scientific or intellectual questions will be answered so that your faith will be based on the Word and based on the unseen versus on the intellectual. Right? Are you listening? Once again, we'll use science where it's appropriate. We'll use certain elements of knowledge where it's appropriate. But I'm talking about a faith walk. Right? Science has nothing to do with my body change. Right? I don't need an explanation. What I need is faith. Because that faith is what will be put into action. He will operate it. Right? How do you know He'll operate it? Because there won't be any, you know, I'm ahead of you and I got, you know. No. He'll quicken it all at one time. And the body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? But the faith comes from Him. That's the only place it doesn't come from a textbook. It comes from Him. So to apply this faith, it requires, of course, a hand to turn it until a door opens to you. And then you can see the kingdom of heaven. You can enter into the kingdom of heaven and then walk in this kingdom. So faith is the hand that turns the key that unlocks the door. In the stature of a perfect man, Brother Branham said, last Sunday night I preached on the key. He says the key is faith. The faith holds the key. And the key is the scripture. And Christ is the door. See? So faith takes the little hinges of the scriptures and unlocks the glories and the good of God out to His people, see? So faith holds the key that unlocks Christ to the people. It unlocks it and it reveals it. So today we're going to try to take that same key to unlock the way to become a virtuous Christian in the stature of God and be a living tabernacle for the living God to dwell in. Amen. The sword, of course, is the Word. And the sword is handled by the hand, and that hand is the hand of faith, right? So we're climbing this mountain, this spiritual mountain, and in this last day, in the last age, the top is within sight, and we must advance, and we must walk with God, and trade in our excuses for claiming the promises. And we must instead get a little bit of an attitude and say, give me the book. Give this to me, the prophet said. Give this to me. You know, we want more than just words that are written in ink. We want the living word. We want to possess what the word declares is ours, right? And we see that Caleb, as our type, he wholly, the scripture says, wholly or completely believed the Lord, and he kept his eyes on the promises. And he staggered not at the promises through unbelief. And Caleb took that sword under a Joshua commission, and he struck the heart of the giants that were on his mountain and ran them off. He took possession of his mountain. Amen? Again, revelation of Jesus Christ. Brother Bram said, if revelation is beyond you, look up. Seek God for it. That's the only way you're ever going to get it. A revelation has to come from God. Revelation is faith, right? It's a revealing. A revelation has to come from God. It never comes by human, natural endowments. Now, it's true that that we preach the word, that faith comes by hearing, but your hearing is from him, right? He uses earthly vessels. I'm not revealing anything to you, right? I'm preaching the word, but he will reveal it to you. He says, it never comes by human natural endowments, but by spiritual endowment. He says, you can even memorize the scripture, and though that's wonderful, that won't do it. It has to be a revelation from God. It says in the word that no man can say that Jesus is the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. So it's revealed to you, right? You have to receive the Holy Ghost, and then and only then can the Spirit give you the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, God, the Anointed One. Friends, if I had a dime for every person that's come through these doors that's tried to convince me that they've received the Holy Ghost, I'd be a rich man. I am a rich man, but I'm rich in different ways, right? Not in earthly goods, but I'm rich in the spiritual gold and all that. But I can't tell you. I'm not saying this. I'm not mentioning any names. There's no point in that. That isn't the point of what I'm trying to bring out. What I'm trying to bring across is people trying to convince me and them being so sure that they have the Holy Ghost, right? And they don't even go to church. What kind of... Come on, friends. There's only one Holy Ghost. Right? And it won't be different in you and different in somebody else and different in somebody else. Right? We believe this tonight? On the other hand, God does not put this outside of anybody's reach. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Right? Memorization won't do it, though that's a good thing, you know, because what you memorize at some point in time, God can reveal it to you, right? But it has to be revealed to you by him. That's how the Bible becomes a new book, because it's a book that you've read before, but now all of a sudden it has, you know, new meaning. It's revelation. Again, he goes on to say, no man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God, and he to whom the Spirit of God reveals them. We need to call on God for revelation more than anything else in the world. Brother Baker, you're making too big of a deal out of it. He did. Amen. Right? That's the most important thing. It's more important to you than anything. God, show me. And when we sing that song, show me your ways, how's he going to show it to you? Right? We need to call on God for revelation more than anything else in the world. Anything else in the world. Anything else in the world. We have accepted the Bible. We have accepted the great truths of it, but it still is not real to most people because the revelation by the Spirit is not there. The Word has not been quickened. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we have become the righteousness of God by our union with Jesus Christ. He said, did you get it? It says that we are the very righteousness of God Himself. You know, there are churches, people in churches that claim to follow this message that will burn you alive if you say that. Who are you trying to make? This is what he said. We are the very righteousness of God Himself by being in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're sealed away. If you're in Christ, you're hidden. Satan can't get to you. Oh, you can throw darts and what have you and wait to listen to you scream and then, oh, there you are. But he can't get to you. He can't touch that life. It says that he, Jesus, became sin for us. It does not say that he became sinful, but became sin for us that by our union with him, we might become the righteousness of God. If we accept the fact, and he says, and we must, if we accept the fact that he literally became sin for us by his substitution for us, well, then we must also accept the fact that we, by our union with him, have become the very righteousness of God. Did you get that? If we accept that he became our sin, we have to accept that we became righteous. His righteousness, the very righteousness of God. To reject one is to reject the other. To accept one is to accept the other. Now, we know that the Bible says that, and it cannot be denied, but the revelation of it is missing. It is not real to the majority of God's children. It is just a good verse in the Bible, but we need to have it made alive to us. And that will take revelation. Amen. Right? I don't say it because I'm saying it because he's convinced me. He's revealed it to me. Right? I still don't think I'm worth it. I still don't think that I'm better than somebody else. I'm not. Right? But I believe what he said. Amen. So to advance in revelation is more important. Listen close. To advance in revelation is more important than advancing on the job or in school. Now, did I just say don't advance at school? No. Did I just say don't do your best on the job? No. I'm just telling you what's more important. You should do your best in whatever you do. Otherwise, why do it? But what is most important to you is revelation. You know, some parents often encourage school over revelation. And, you know, their children will spend 5 days a week in school, but they can't spare a couple of hours midweek to advance in revelation. Right? Ouch. Amen. Oh my. Whatever. Well, you're here, so. How is school going to help you to take a body change? It isn't. It is going to help you to make a living and help you, you know, while you occupy until he comes. There's a place for it. Right. Don't get it out of balance. There's a place for it. Right. But put him first. Right. So revelation is more important to you than making a few bricks for Pharaoh. Well, you know, the reason why I can't make it to church is because of all this overtime. Okay, overtime for who? Overtime for Pharaoh. Revelation is more important than anything else in your life. To call upon God for further unveiling, more revelation. Right? It's revelation that's going to get you out of here. It's revelation that's going to change your body. It's revelation that's causing you to overcome. You can't live higher than your revelation. And God wants you to have that. That's the thing. He's not holding anything back. The scripture must become alive and it must become real to each and every one of us personally. And it must be the personal revelation of Jesus Christ to you. This book is prophecy. And you're actually the interpretation of it in this particular day. You are what's being made clear by prophecy. Get your eyes on that. The greatest time is right now. And you've been called to live in the greatest time. There's more revelation available now than any other time. You're seeing things that prophets desired to see and didn't see. Right? And if the bride doesn't come to the place where the word is made flesh once again, there will be no resurrection. So the word must become flesh and the word must have preeminence in a body. Otherwise, there's no resurrection, there's no body change, there's no wedding supper, there's no millennium, there's no defeat of Satan and his angels and casting down, there's no future. Again, Brother Branham says, the importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. Oh, I think you're making too big of a deal. He said you can't. You can't make too big of a deal out of it. Can never be overemphasized. Revelation means more to you than perhaps you realize. So even when you're confessing that it does mean something to you, it means more to you than even that. Now, I'm not talking about this book of Revelation in you. I'm talking about all revelation. It is tremendously important to the church. Do you remember in Matthew 16 where Jesus asked the disciples the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Roman Catholics say that the church is built upon Peter. Now that is really carnal, he says. How could God build the church upon a man so unstable that he denied the Lord Jesus and cursed while doing it? God can't build his church upon any man that's born in sin. And it wasn't some rock lying there as though God had hallowed the ground at that spot. And it isn't as the Protestants say that the church is built upon Jesus. That's what I was taught, and that sounds real good. Sounds real sweet, right? But that's not what the church is built upon. It was the revelation. Read it the way it is written. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father hath revealed it. And upon this rock, the subject is revelation. Upon this rock, revelation, I will build my church. The church is built on revelation, on thus saith the Lord. And the church says, so Rome will be in her place, the world will be in its place, but the bride must also be in her place for the rapture to occur. And so we must be brought fully back to the place that Adam fell from, the place that the second Adam went to prepare, the place that we must meet Christ in. We must overcome by the Lamb, we must overcome by the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. Which is what the word says about us. And the scripture also says, we love not our lives unto death, but rather we love him. And faith works by love. And we saw that in a preview already, right? We already know what we're looking for, right? That's the reason why we got to stay in these messages. Now, some of you are tuning me out. You're tired, whatever. You're going to be just fine when you get out in your car. What you need to do is battle yourself right now. Right? Because you need to hear this. Right? And of course the devil's going to try to do whatever he can. Right? I would too if I was a devil. I'm not. I promise. So we saw it. We saw maturity come into the first fruits of the harvest, right? We saw that on display. I'm not elevating a man. I'm not even drawing attention to a man. I'm drawing attention to what Christ did and the power of this blood. What the power of this blood is able to do to bring a sinner and place him back, redeem him, place him back in the position that man once had. Right? Where he's apologizing to a bull for walking out in a field, right? A bull that any other time would have bowled him over, right? Would have destroyed him. But he said, I'm sorry, I've walked out into your field. And of course that bull didn't attack him, right? And the hornets that went back to their nest, he apologized for stirring them up with the lawnmower, right? I wish some people would apologize for running their lawnmower around me too. What I'm getting at is that we see the fruit of it. We see this is not unobtainium. This is not some, you know, that's what I grew up under, right? In denominations, always pointing out something that there's no example of, right? That nobody has achieved. We've seen it. We know it's achievable. And we know it's all by God. Amen. So other ages have stood at the border thereof, and they've turned around and around the mountain, and they've went back. But somebody must come to maturity. Somebody must achieve all of this. They love not their lives, which means they love not themselves. It means they didn't put themselves first. Therefore, Christ is the focal point of their lives, and Christ is, you know what the key is to so much disappointment and so much unhappiness? It's getting over yourself, right? Don't make yourself the center of everything. You know why we get discouraged and disappointed? It's because we have too many human desires, right? But if our desire is for the things of the Lord, He's going to do what He said He's going to do. There's no disappointment in that, is there? Now, of course, we're going to have loved ones that pass on, and you know we're going to suffer. We've been promised that we'll suffer in this life, and so on and so forth. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is all these, you know, I was praying for the Lord to, I set out to do such and such, and then this happened and that happened, and I'm praying for the Lord to. Make it go a different way. Where was the prayer to the Lord before you did what you were doing? Right? How do you know that you're even supposed to do that?
Right.
Right? Now, if you're in the line of duty, that's a different story altogether. Right? If I'm in the line of duty, if God tells me, I want you to go down to Mexico and I want you to preach a series of meetings, I'm not going to worry about what I eat. Right? I'm going to use wisdom, but I'm not going to worry about getting shot. I'm not going to worry about getting arrested. I'm not saying that those things won't happen, but I'm not worried about it. Why? Because I'm in the line of duty. Amen. Now, if I'm going down there to go to Disneyland, I guess there isn't a Disneyland in Mexico. Let's imagine that there is, right? And that's just something that I want to do, right? And then I want God to tag along to kind of make sure everything works out for me. Well, how do you have faith in that? Right? There was no revelation that told me to do that. Are you with me?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, those that go in the body change, those that go in the rapture, they love this word above everything. You don't have to convince them to fall in love with the word. Right? And He is the word. I've had family members close to me that have told me, I'm not going to give up cigarettes because it's my best friend. Wow. Right? They love it. Being honest about it. Well, God wants that place in your life. Right? That cigarette has given them a peace, given them a satisfaction. I know what that's like. I mean, that's why people do it.
Right?
But It's not your best friend. He is. God wants that place in our lives. So you have to get to the place in your life where you hate whatever it is, and God will take it away from you. Right? And that's true with any complex, that's true with any hang-up, any critical spirit, a mood swing, a long tongue, whatever it might be, any of those things. You have to get to where, you know what, I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of this. You must hate that thing passionately, and you must declare, I will not let that thing rule over me, but I will be free of it by the grace of God. I will not give over to excuses. I will deal with this thing because I love God too much to let this thing terrorize me and others that are around me. I will claim the property. I will claim the inheritance that Jesus Christ has given to me. I will take possession of it. I will take possession of everything that the prophets have promised to me. And I will hate the things that God hates. Redemption is possible only when we love God and love what He loves and hate what He hates. Amen? Again, the message, faith. I've got a whole lot more, but I'm just going to read a few statements. We'll pull over here tonight. Pick up on it again. The message, faith, he says, I remember Mr. Osborne came in at, I believe it was up in Oregon, Portland, Oregon. I was about, it was about 6,500 people inside and pretty near that many outside. Wow, that 13,000 people, that's a crowd. The town that my wife grew up in was 15,000, you know, so it's like the whole town shows up. I was the only one on the field in that day, and oh, there was a lot of tinsel on the meetings, you know. You know what I mean. So I remember, I believe he and his wife, as the story goes, he was setting up, and there was a maniac that ran from the platform and run up on there. About 300 ministers shrunk back. And the man weighed about 270. Well, that's, you know, I'd be a little nervous. 270 pounds coming at me, right? In the natural. You can see why somebody would be. I never seen such a giant, a great big brawny arms, and he run to the platform, and I was speaking on faith. And at them days, I weighed 128 pounds. 128 pounds versus 270. That guy's more than twice his weight, right? And I was looking out over the audience, and this man run to the platform. And I seen him coming down the aisle, just a snorting real loud and swinging his arms. Well, I thought that maybe it's somebody hurrying to do something, and I never thought nothing about it. And all the ministers begin to run backwards. Wow, that must have been a sight, right? 13,000 people, ministers get up, they're all running. And a few minutes, this fella ran to the platform and he put his hands on his hips and he said, "You snake in the grass." And I looked around and I thought, well, poor fella, see, there's something wrong with him. And you could tell that there was something wrong. He was out of an insane institution. Little did I know that the police was after him. He just broke a preacher's jawbone. And collar that day, collarbone. He had a name for hurting preachers. And he was just out of the insane institution. And so they warranted after him. And he'd hit a preacher standing on the street, holding the street meeting, and broke his collarbone and his jaw and got away. Brother Branham was asked, why didn't you cast that spirit out of that man? Remember? And Brother Branham said it wouldn't have done no good because he was in love with that spirit. He worshiped that spirit. So anything that we don't surrender to God will rule over us. It has a right to. It could be pride, it could be temper, it could be lust, it could be impatience, many, many other things. And we've been instructed to purge out the old leaven of malice, which requires us to forgive. You know, you'd think that would be a no-brainer, but it doesn't matter what it is, right? For something like forgiveness can be something that's hard for people to do. So many are looking for a further unfolding of the present truth, but they fail to realize that we must first purge out the leaven before we can eat the feast of the sincerity of the unleavened bread, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So the measure that we forgive is the measure that we are forgiven. And it's that simple, right? Again, in paragraph 132, Perfect Faith, he says, "And when we were sinners, alienated, without God in the world, in that muck of mud, as I talked about this morning, God came to us. God sought you." You never sought God. It may have seemed like it at the time, but he was seeking you, right? No man can come to me except the Father draws him first. And God came down in that muck, what you were, and sought you out and brought you out. How many can say amen to that? That ought to create a perfect love. Look what you was and look what you are. What did that? Somebody that loved you. Can you have faith in what he's promised you then? Real, genuine love will create a confidence in his word. He caught me when I was nothing. I'm still nothing, but I'm in his hand. See, he caught me, and he loved me when I was unlovable. He loved you when you was unlovable, but he changed you. Just like the colored sister said that time in her testimony, she says, "I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be." She knowed that she'd come from somewhere, something had happened. And that's the way it is. If God, when I was an alien from him, so loved me till he stooped down to get me and pick me up, well, that gives me confidence that he wants to use me. He's got a purpose in doing it. He's seen something in me. He's seen something in you. He had a reason to save you. To look at the people that's unsaved today. Look at the millions he could have took beside you. But he took you. Amen. No one can take your place. Amen. He says you're in God's economy. No one can do that. That is his love for you. Then won't your love reach right back to him? And there is a love affair. No matter what the situation is, its circumstances is governed by this love that creates faith, that God loves you and you love God and you love one another, and that brings faith, all right? Then it can't keep from bringing out just exactly what God promised that it would do. Now watch. He says, perfect faith is pure, just as pure as love is. When you love somebody, you love your husband or you love your wife. Now, there's no need of anybody telling you that you don't do it, because you do it. And you know that you do it. Now, if I'd asked you, could you prove that you do it? Prove that you love your husband or your wife? Oh, I prove it by the way I live to him. See, I'm a true, honest wife. I'm loyal. I'm an honest husband. And that proves to me that I love my wife or I love my husband. See, your life proves what you are. The same thing Christianity does, see. Your faith, you have confidence in one another, and it's pure, and it's something that's real, that you can't show it to somebody else, yet you got it, and your actions prove it. And when you got pure, unadulterated faith, like your love is to your companion, then you prove it by the way that you act. You ain't complaining no more. You know it's done. You just walk along. No matter what the thing looks like, what anybody else says, you know what's happened. You know that it's finished, just as well as you know that you love your husband, as well as you see, love and faith has to go together. They're kinfolk. They love. Love produces faith. We'll stop We'll stop right there. Let's stand tonight. So it's that love relationship that brings everything to us. When a man loves a woman, he's possessed by that love for her. And he will not allow anyone to mistreat her if he truly loves her, right? If we're truly in a walk with the Lord Jesus, our love will be fresh, it will be pure, it'll be unadulterated. Oh, I got to read this last statement while the musicians are coming up. Perfect faith, paragraph 139. Let me just finish this and we'll conclude. When Satan tempts us, we are to resist him in a perfect faith, in a perfect word. Like Jesus did. The word of God is perfect. We're to have perfect faith in his perfect word and resist Satan. He says, now we'll hurry just as quick as we can. Yes, we will. By his faith in his word, he conquers. We can conquer anything. Somebody say anything. Amen. Both death, hell, the grave. We know that God is God. That perfect faith in God's perfect word, he conquered everything that he'd come in contact with. Death could not even stand in his presence. Sickness could not stand in his presence. Flowing from him was like rivers of virtue going out constantly. Virtue going from his garment. These people laying in the shadows and a step and put their finger on his garment and they were healed. When that woman done that, then everybody wanted to touch his garment because they seen that there was virtue that was going from him constantly. Flowed like rivers. There he was, walking in a world with perfect faith because he was the Word. Amen. And now, if you abide in me, if you abide in me through him, he brought the Word to you, and my words abide in you, well then walk in the same kind of way. Virtues flowing from you. The rivers of God's fountains of blessing just flowing out to the people. See what I mean? And you're not bluffing it. You're not imagining it. It's actually taking place and you see it. If you're just imagining it, that don't do any good. But if it's really there, it'll really happen. This is the kind of a person that's going in a rapture. Right? We don't make that mistake here, I believe, I'm trusting, of us saying, okay, you know, here's the place that God brought our messenger to, and let's just keep staring at that. No, we realize that we have an expectation that what we saw on display in the first fruits, we should expect the very same things, right? We're not all going to have the same ministries, we're not all going to have the same part in the body, but virtue is in you, right? And it's in you for the benefit of other people, right? These things are in you. Brother Branham's just saying the same thing that Peter said in a little different words. Peter said, if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you this, that, and the other, right? Brother Branham said, if they're in you, they're going to flow out, right? Abound. They're going to flow from you and through you. Other people are going to want to be around you. Right? They may never ask you what you believe. They may never follow you to church, but they want to be around you because there's something in you that they're drawn to. Right? There's something in you, and friends, they'll draw that life out of you if it's in you. Amen? And if whatever you're to say to that person, it'll be drawn out of you. How many knows that's true? How many's had that experience? How many's had the experience where you just made up your mind, you know what? I got burned so many times, I ain't saying nothing. They're going to have to pull it out of me. And sure enough, right? You get to talking to somebody and you're thinking, wow, I can see the direction this is going. But they're asking. You asked. Right? I'm not pushing nothing on you. You ask. And before long, you're not even given any kind of a thought. They're asking and it's just flowing. Well, that's how it's supposed to be. Philip was drawn to that eunuch came alongside him because the eunuch was reading something and he didn't understand it, but he wanted to. And so Philip didn't push anything on him. He didn't say, have you heard about the third pole, and seventh seal, serpent seed? He said, what you reading? And he told him, and he said, do you understand it? And he says, well, how could I? Except there'd be somebody to explain it to me, right? And it was just drawn out of him. The man wanted to hear it. Hallelujah. Amen. Friends, there's virtue in you. There's strength in you. There's patience in you. There's stability in you. There's love in you. And people will draw it. They'll draw from that. And you won't go home, oh, I'm just so weak. They just took everything out of me. No, they're not going to take care. You've got a river that's flowing. Amen. Right? Amen? Amen. There's enough for you and everybody else. That's the wonderful thing about it. We don't have to be stingy. Right? Well, I only got a little bit. If I give it to you, then what am I going to do? Right? No, you've got rivers. Amen. Right? Untapped rivers. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed be His wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, there's a great anticipation in us, Lord, to come to full maturity, to see these things completely on display, Lord, in Your body. And Father, it isn't a selfish type of desire here tonight, though we do, each and every one, desire to see it lived out in us and through us. But Lord, we want to see Your word on display. We want to see it manifested in a mature body. We want to see it under the control of Your headship. We want to see it manifested according to Your will. And Lord, we want to see people blessed. We want to see people helped. We're living in a dying world, and all the things that the world is seeking after, they're looking in all the wrong places. What they're seeking after is here. It's in a body. And what's in a body is priceless. There's no price that we can put on it, and it's more valuable than... We look at the price of gold right now, and it's... They're telling us that it's still undervalued. It still is not priced according to what the true value is here in this natural world. But Lord, this gold that we're speaking of is much more valuable than the natural gold. And yet we see that the great extremes that people would go to possess this natural gold. How much more the spiritual gold that's being tried in the fire, and it's being proven that it's from another dimension, and that it's something that doesn't decay. It's not something that doesn't rust. It's something that doesn't lose its value. It's more precious than anything to us. And we know that the trials that we go through, Lord, because we're maturing as individuals and maturing as a body, we don't look at the trials that we go through as any longer, Lord, as I must have done something wrong, or I'm out of favor, or this shouldn't happen to me. We realize it's par for the course. We realize that, Lord, there's no other way for this character to be developed in us and to come fully on display, except the hardships, the trials that we face. But we have promises, Lord, and the promises that You've given to us is that You'll not put more on us than we can bear. So if we're going through something and we say I can't take it, or I can't handle it, now that is true, Lord, that in ourselves we can't. But if You are down in us, You know that what You've placed in us, and You know that what's laying in us will take us through to the other side of it, and that we'll be better for it. So Lord, we want to approach these things wisely. We want to approach them with the true knowledge that and wisdom that comes from you, knowing that there's a purpose, knowing that, Lord, it's not some kind of meaningless suffering that we're going through or having something to do with luck or randomness, but it's the tender hand of Jehovah. Lord, that whatever comes our way, it has to come past you first. Father, I pray that each one of us would be encouraged. I pray that each one of us would be strengthened by you, Lord. I pray that each one of us would rise in faith. Lord, as individuals and as a body, may that faith just soar, Lord, to heavenlies, to a higher level than it's ever been before. And Father, may that life be manifested in the body, and may it speak for itself, Lord. May the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts. May it be manifested, Father. As they said about the early disciples, they said they took notice that they'd been with you, and it was the love that they had for one another that caught the attention of others, people that didn't believe them, people that thought that they were going off on a tangent, but there was something that they noticed. They noticed the love that was amongst them. And Father, may that come to manifestation, Lord, in a greater level and to a greater degree. This world is just filled with hate and worry and fear and violence. But Lord, at the very same time, the very love of God is dwelling in flesh and being manifested in flesh. Lord, we would see Jesus. We would see that great love, that great bundle of love take on flesh, be manifested in a body. Father, may each one of us be encouraged as we go our separate ways here tonight. Lord, as we go out to in a new year to face new trials and maybe some old trials, but one thing's for sure, we'll be walking in places that we've never walked before, spiritually speaking, and we're in expectation, Lord, that you're going to take us further and higher, closer to you, higher in you, Lord, closer to a body change. May each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You love him? Hallelujah. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound.